Psalm 119. So we're going to start going through this psalm. Walk in the law of the Lord. Walk in the law of the Lord. Now, I've written a commentary, so I'm basically following my commentary on Psalm 119. If you don't have a copy and like to have a copy, you can see me after the service. And we want to make sure you want a copy of it, because I'll be following primarily. So if you want a copy of my book on Psalm 119, you can get a copy. And we'll have a special deal with church members here. It won't cost you anything. But you have to promise to read it. Amen. All right? So don't just put it on your bookshelf to impress people. All right? All right. So Psalm 119. All right. So as we got started last week, we looked at the first two verses. These are the introductory verses, and this is really the theme of the psalm. So let me read these verses again, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So that's the basic theme that we have here. Starts off with blessed. And that's an attention-getting item, to be sure, because who doesn't want to be blessed? In fact, even the unsaved out there will say something good happens to them. I've been blessed. Now, they never tell you who blessed them, but I've been blessed. And, of course, all blessings come from the blessed Lord. All right? But blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. So here's an expansion on this, and quite often in Hebrew poetry, either the second line of a verse expands on the first, or contrasts the first, or a context will expand. All right, so the general statement here made by David in verse 1 is the theme of the believer's life. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And so that's the theme that we have here. Now, last time we got started with this, and want to go over some of the details before we lead into all this psalm. But in this particular psalm, there's an emphasis on the Word of God. Every verse in it makes a statement about one of the synonyms of the Word of God. 10 synonyms. Plus a couple extras that we might throw in here. Law, word, judgment, testimonies, commandments, statutes. These are some of them that show up. So these are all synonyms for the Word of God. And so this is a focus on God's Word. Now, as you notice there, it has 176 verses in it. And before each eight verses, we have an unusual word in the King James heading there. And this is one of the consecutive consonants of the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 consonants in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, in our English alphabet, we've got 26 letters. The letters include consonants and vowels, but this is just consonants. There's also vowels in the Hebrew language as well, but this is 22 consonants. Since this is talking about the Word of God, David uses words to talk about the Word of God. And he breaks down words so that we see the individual aspects of a word, which would be consonants and vowels. All right? And so he focuses on this. Now, if you look, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, the Lord said in verse 18, 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now here's the Lord's promise here. Till heaven and earth pass. Heaven and earth refers to the total creation of God. When God created during the creation week, all he created was heaven and earth. And the things within, obviously man and angelic realm and so on. But there's nothing beyond heaven and earth. That's all he created, heaven and earth. And so the largest thing that God created, he says, is not going to pass away until one jot or one tittle is fulfilled. I'm rephrasing this. So what's a jot and a tittle? A jot and a tittle. Well, if you look over in Psalm 119, you look over there in verse 73, and right above 73, you have the English rendering jod, J-O-D. It looks like a little apostrophe. Now, it is the smallest consonant in the Hebrew alphabet, smallest consonant. So, for instance, just to give you an illustration, if we were to look at the Beth, this is the B, the jot, or jod, would be about like this, like an apostrophe, like we have in English. So that's the smallest consonant in the Hebrew alphabet, smallest consonant. And the tittle, that tittle shows up twice here. We see it shows up here once in 5:18. It also shows up again in Luke chapter 16. Let's notice in Luke chapter 16, verse 17. Luke 16:17, where the Lord says, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." Now, here he just used the word tittle. So what is a tittle? A tittle is a dot. It's a dot. So in the Hebrew language, we've got 22 consonants here. And quite often, in a, like the B letter here, if you put a dot underneath, that dot usually represents an I. So this would be hard pronunciation, B-I-Z, B. So this would be a B and an I. That's a tittle. So tittle, now sometimes there are two dots like this, or sometimes there'll be a triangle of dots there, or one dot like that. But these dots are tittles. So now this is in the Hebrew text behind the King James Bible. Hebrew text called the Masoretic text. And the Lord has preserved his Hebrew text all the way from time, let's say, of Moses, all the way down to the time of the Lord, 1,500 years, longer as well. But down 1,500 years, he preserved that Hebrew text intact. Amen. Every jot, every tittle. And not only from the first, down to the first century, but from the first century through a group of very conscientious Jews named Masoretes. And so they continued to preserve text. And we have the preserved text now, and I've got it in my office here, and it's got jots and tittles in it. That's God's preserved text. He inspired his words, and he preserved his words. And he's preserved his words in consonants and vowels. Now, that's what we believe in, biblical inspiration, biblical preservation. Now, the New Testament talks about that. So, in the Hebrew text that's behind the King James, we have both the jots and the tittles. Now, tittle is basically the smallest observable thing that you can see, and it's the size of a period at the end of one of these sentences. So you look at Psalm 119, verse 73. So see that? Verse 73, right before it, you have that little thing, it looks like apostrophe, called a jod or jot. And at the end of that sentence, you have this little dot called a period. You see that? So in the Hebrew text, not in the English, but in the Hebrew text, that's what the Lord has said he's going to preserve. And he said, not one of those dots that represent vowels is going to be lost. Now, the Lord said that. Now, if I had a bunch of tittles in my pocket and put my hand in and pulled them out, I'd probably lose a few. Right? You'd probably lose a few tittles, right? But not the Lord. He's the one who said this. He has perfect preservation of Scripture. Now, is he powerful enough to do that or not? Can he preserve and protect every one of the vowels in his word? Can he do that? Well, his word's important to him. Now, vowels are important. Vowels give life to consonants. Now, I'm not trying to make this an academic study of language, and you might say, boy, I'm glad I got out of high school. I don't have to study grammar anymore. Well, if you're going to read the Bible, you're going to need to know a little bit of grammar. Sentences, nouns, verbs, things like that. They show up occasionally in the Bible, all right? But we're talking about God's word. God spoke this word, he inspired it, and he's preserved it, and we have that in the original languages. Now, it's almost impossible to go from the original language into a translated language and carry everything over. That doesn't mean there's error. It just means there's lack of precision. Lack of precision is not the same as error. You follow that? So we're not saying the King James text has errors in it at all. I'm not saying that at all. It's just not as precise as the Hebrew text. But lack of precision is not an error. See, when you look at your dinner plate with your eyes, you look at that dinner plate and you cover the whole thing and I don't see any dirt on it. I don't see any dust. No dust. I don't see any contamination on this plate with your naked eye. Now, if you say, but that doesn't satisfy me, I want to look at it under a microscope. You look under a microscope and you say, sure enough, there is nothing as I look in the microscope, there's no dirt or dust or anything. So your naked eye is telling you at one level that you might say, perfection. Or the lack of imperfection. So your naked eye might say there's lack of imperfection as I look at the plate. But as I look at a microscope, I find out, you know, even the microscope tells me there's a lack of imperfection. All right, you follow that? So that's like with the English translation and the Hebrew or Greek text. We just go down another level. All right, so, but with that in mind, here the Lord has promised to preserve his words. Now, vowels are important. So if, for instance, I'll pick on myself. So some people call me this name. Very few people. But my mother calls me that, or called me that, and my wife calls me that. All right? That's about it. But if I were to change one vowel here, there's a big difference, right? Big difference between Tommy and Tummy, right? All right, the vowel changed it. Not the consonants, but the vowel. You follow that? And so vowels give life to consonants, but when vowels are changed, then words are changed, right? And so you can have the same set of consonants, but if you throw in different vowels, it could change the word. So vowels are very important. All right. So that's what we're dealing with here. Now, what I've just covered here, if you follow what I've said here, you probably have a better understanding on this than many pastors do. Really. Because I teach this in seminary on a regular basis, and people, you know, pastors don't even know these things. But the point here is God has given us his word. Now, he's focusing on his words here. Remember, last time we looked there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Remember what the Lord said there, Revelation 1, 8? He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha, first vowel of the Greek text. Omega, last vowel of the Greek text. All right. So you might say, well, I'm not interested in vowels. I'm not interested in consonants. I'm not interested in words. Well, if you're a Christian, you ought to be interested in the Word of God. And this is what makes up words. And so if you say, I'm not interested in vowels, well, the Lord likened himself to the first and last vowel of the alphabet because he's likened himself to the beginning and ending of everything he created with his word. Remember, he spoke his word, created everything in existence with his spoken word. And so you are the manifestation of the vibrations of his spoken word. See there in Hebrews, I covered this a little bit, but I want to make sure everybody recognizes this. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Here, through faith, we understand that the worlds. Now, worlds is in the plural here. What worlds? What world? Well, I think this is referring to the world of heaven and the world of earth. Two realms, the worlds. There's not alternate universes, so don't get caught up in all that. The worlds were framed by what? The word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So when the Lord spoke out and created his creation, he spoke out his words, which the words are the vibrations that reach the eardrums and register in the brain and so on and so forth. He created heaven and earth with his spoken words. And so behind his creation are the vibrations, manifestation of the vibrations of his words. And furthermore, I would say he actually sang out his creation. He sang his creation into existence. So heaven and earth was a harmonious, maybe vibrating creation of great joy and music coming forth from it until Lucifer, who was clothed with the musical instruments here, tabrets and so on, sinned. Until he sinned. During the creation work week, the angels sang, we're told, in Job chapter 38, so on. And we're singing creatures. We're singing creatures. And so anyway, we have the word of God. The Lord spoke these words. And so he wants us to have a greater appreciation for the word of God and make it part of our life. So we come back to this psalm as complete focus on God's words. And so all 176 verses have some synonym relating to the word of God. These synonyms, there are about 10 of them. Also, he has gone through the Hebrew alphabet on purpose. First letter, second letter, third letter, all down to the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, we use the term alphabet. Alphabet's actually two Greek words, alpha and beta, alphabet, A and B. So when we talk about the alphabet, we know what we're talking about. But alphabet actually came from Aleph Beth. Aleph Beth are the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph Beth. And we say Alpha Beta. All right. Now, this is because Hebrew was the original language. Hebrew was the original language, and we're all speaking confounded Hebrew. We're all speaking confounded Hebrew. So we ought to recognize that and not deny that, but realize that. And so let's look over there in Genesis chapter 10, or 11. Let's look here at Genesis chapter 11. Here we see the beginning of language other than the original language. So Genesis chapter 11 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech." 11:1. So this was the language of Adam and Eve. And this comes down to us at this time. And says, "It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick." All right, so they're going to build a tower of rebellion against God. And so this was the first ecumenical movement. Ecumenical means one house, so it means united. Everybody's united around something. Ecumenical, then, as we usually use it, refers to the one house religion as a contrary to the world, or contrary to the Bible, ecumenical movement. There's the first ecumenical movement, and they're rebelling against God. So all the Lord had to do was make a little switch in the brain. And all of a sudden, we've got different languages. Now, chapter 10 parallels 11, so these are kind of overlap. But in chapter 10, we have the so-called Table of Nations, which are 70 nations that are listed here, coming from the three sons of Noah. The 70 nations here. So, presumably, there was the original language and 69 other languages that became confounded Hebrew. And the Lord has confounded that language. Now, if you look over there in Zephaniah, he's going to unite things once again during the millennium. And Zephaniah, so that's one of the Z prophets, back there towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, chapter 3, right before Haggai. So find Haggai and back up one. Zephaniah 3:9, the Lord says, this is in a millennial passage, "Then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord," that's the name Jehovah, "to serve him with one consent." During the millennium, we will all be back to speaking one language. And it'll be the language that pronounces the name Lord, which in this case is Jehovah. It's the Jewish language, Hebrew language. We'll be speaking Hebrew again. All right, so we have the Table Nations. God divided man in nations with different languages so that he wouldn't form another ecumenical movement. He brought about division to stop the ecumenical movement. Now, during the tribulation, there's going to be an effort for the ecumenical movement to come back, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then Satan's going to dump that by the midpoint of tribulation, but that's where this world is headed right now, one religion, and one government, one monetary system, maybe even one language. I mean, everything's headed towards the oneness, globalism. That's the satanic message, globalism. When it's not God's plan for globalism, that's Satan's plan for globalism. God is behind nations, distinction, to prevent globalism. So the strong push today, knock down all the walls, let everybody in. There's no walls anywhere. There's no nations. Satanic. It's an effort to go back to the, it's an effort to go towards the ecumenical movement or go back to the Tower of Babel. However, with that in mind, we speak this, we all speak confounded Hebrew. So some illustrations of that might be appropriate. Let me go over this first. So back to our passage. So the key here in verse 1 is walking in the law or the word of the Lord. Walking in the law. Last time I mentioned, so our Christian walk is within the parameters of Scripture. Within the parameters of Scripture, we have Scripture given here telling us what we can do and what we can't do. That's our walk. Walk within the parameters of Scripture as according to the Word of God. And so as we're on this path, walking in this path, we find the Lord's blessedness. And David. David outlines this psalm around the 22 letters, and with every 8 verses, he focuses on words that start with that particular letter. And we'll see some of this showing up here. So he's taking advantage of the Hebrew alphabet. He's bringing this all out and so on. But Hebrew was the original language. And so let's look here at what the Lord did before we actually get into this. So I'm going to do a little more artwork here, so try to follow along. And here is a human head. All right, so here we have an individual. Now, I've got some exaggerated parts here. Here's one lip. There's another lip. I got a chin here and throat. Human head. Looking this way, obviously. All right, here's a nostril. All right. So we've got the human head, but with the human anatomy that God gave Adam, God gave Adam vocabulary. So he had vocabulary. And God gave him the mechanics to speak. Gave him the mechanics to speak. And so if we look there in Genesis, let's look here in chapter 2. Here we see the first spoken words of mankind. Adam says, as this is on his first day of creation. First day that he's created. He wasn't born, he's created. But when he sees Eve, he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Now this is loaded with all kinds of things here. So this obviously is a feminine pronoun referring to Eve. Now is an exclamation, actually, the idea of finally. I mean, this is day one. He's been naming these animals, and he recognizes none of the animals are for him. All right. So where's his mate? Well, the woman. Bone of my bones. So how many bones had Adam seen in his lifetime, the short lifetime he had? He never saw a bone. How would he know about a bone? I mean, he could say, there's something hard under my skin here, but I've never seen a bone because there'd be no death. There's no death in the garden. How do you know about a bone? Well, he had a built-in vocabulary and he knew what it was. And then he says, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she's taken out of the man. So here's a pun. You can almost see it in English, but Isha is the word for woman, and Ish is the word for man, and so the ah ending on Isha means from the man. So here he puns on her. Now, punning or making jokes with common sounding words and so on and so forth is what people who have an advanced knowledge of language can do, you see. So he had a built-in vocabulary. He knew how to use it, and he could speak it. It's the other thing. So he had a throat. He had lips. He had a tongue. He had teeth. He had a nose. So he could make sounds. When he saw her, he didn't say, ugh. Right? He made a sentence. And so he wasn't a caveman, grunting. He made an intelligent statement. Intelligent statement. And so With the parts of speech here, let's see. Here we have a set of teeth. And down here, a set of teeth. All right. Then there's a tongue in here. So this is all part of it, tongue in there. And throat down here, and nose and so on. All right. So in pronouncing things, we have letters coming out of the deep part of the throat. They're called gutturals. Gutturals. Then we have letters that come out of the teeth realm. They're called dentals. Dental, teeth. All right, dentals. We've got letters coming from the tongue. These are quite often called liquids. This would be your R and L, or your sibilants, S's, sibilants. And then out of the nose would be nasals. All right, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 areas of the body, all right? So, okay, and lips, yeah, one other. These are called bilabials, bilabials. For the two lips there, all right? So, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 places in our anatomy to make noises. Now, there's certain consonants that come from each one of these areas. So what the Lord did, I think, when he confounded the mind of man on at Tower of Babel, he confounded his mind so that some were making, in their words, he confounded the places. So let me illustrate. So here are the nasals. These would be your M's and N's, M and N. So some would hear a word that had an M in it as an N. So that would be confounding. The liquids, the R's and the L's. See, the Asians are challenged. Asians are challenged with the L's and R's. See, why is that? It's not culture. It's genetic. All right? Siblings, these would be your S's. So there's 5 or 6 S's here, T, Z, and Z, and several different S's, sheen, seen, so on. And then dentals, these would be your D's and T's. Bilabials would be your B's and P's and F, because PH and F are the same. And then your gutturals are these that come out of the deep part of your throat. So what the Lord did was he just confounded the sounds out of here. Instead of one, it's another. And before you know it, you've got different words. So now, in Hebrew, for instance, this is just a generic X. But Hebrew reads right to left. So here you have a consonant, a consonant, a consonant. Throw in a couple vowels here. And all he has to do is change the P here. It'd be a P sound. To PH, what sound does a PH make? P, for F, right? So all of a sudden, sounding and spelling and so on is changed here. So this is what the Lord did when he confounded the language. He didn't come up with 69 different languages. And it's a mental thing. It's a mental thing, all right? So we come back here to our Hebrew. For instance, the Hebrew word for mountain or hill, is H-A-R, har, Armageddon, Armageddon, H-A-R. But the English for hill is what? H-I-L-L. The vowels change, but the consonants don't. So H-R, H-I. That's just an easy one. One of the words that shows up here is direct. Direct, all right? Or let's see. That's the English. Let me give you the Hebrew. The Hebrew is Derek. Derek. D-R-C. Derek. All right? So we can see direction out of there, but Derek means way. That's the basic word for way here. But what direction is my way? You see the connection here. Or since the D's and T's are interchangeable, what if you put a T in there instead of a D? T-R-C. Truck. Truck is a vehicle that goes on a way, goes in a direction. You follow that?
Yeah.
And so you're speaking confounded Hebrew. You just didn't know that. And the Lord's going to unscramble our brains during the millennium. The Hebrew word for return is S-H-U-V. We get the word shove. How you spell shove? Yeah. O-V-E. Yeah, right. There you go. I was just checking. All right. Shove. So what do we do if we want to have somebody return back to where they were? Give them a little shove. All right. So there's thousands of these examples here. Now, I use these when I teach Hebrew vocabulary to help students remember these things. All right. So anyway, we come back there to the sum. So our point here is God sang his creation into existence. using his words. He has given man the ability to speak. We are the manifestation of God's vibrated words. We have the ability to speak and to understand words. Think of the miracle right now. I'm pushing some vibrations through my head to you, hitting your ear, immediately register in your brain, and you're understanding these words, the miracle of speaking and hearing. This is amazing itself. God's created us that way. This didn't evolve, by the way. Didn't evolve. And so his focus here now is on words. Now, words are so much of life. They make up life. It's hard to get away from words. His words. We're the product of his vibrated words. And yet, as products of his creation, we still have responsibility to live for him, to be saved and live for him. So, the word of God then. We come back to this. And so, the psalmist here talks about his walk. His walk. Now, I hinted at a few of these things last time. He indicated in his walk, there were things that might knock him off of his walk, such as sin. Sin might do that. I mentioned last time, verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So if you do iniquity, you're not walking in his ways. So, I mean, it's the converse. Again, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Why didn't he want to sin against the Lord? He didn't want to get off the Lord's path. We sin against the Lord, we get off the path. We have to get back on the path. Walk on the path or the walk there. In fact, notice what he says here in verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, well, what path? The path walking in the law of the Lord. And thy word is a lamp, and a light is and a light unto my path. My path, walking on the path or the law of the Lord. And here he says, thy word is a lamp. See, it's not the high beams that shows you miles down the road. It just shows you the next step. Maybe we just take one step at a time. One step at a time. Well, what's my life going to be like 20 years from now? You worry about doing right today, and you'll come out okay 20 years. All right? So it's not a headlight looking way down there. It's the next step. Anyway, his walk on the path. But not only is there sin along the way, there's afflictions as well. And so I mentioned these verses last time. He said in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Going astray sounds like he wasn't on the path. He got off the path. Now, this is a term that a shepherd would use about one of his sheep. So why, David used that. He knew what it was like to have sheep astray. He'd have to go get them, bring them back. But he says here, for I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, for it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, you make sure that's in your Bible. Don't let anybody take that out. In fact, you might want to underline that in your Bible. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Would you dare want to underline that? Maybe in red? That I might learn thy statutes. So, statutes, by the way, is one of the synonyms for the Word of God. All right, so then he had enemies. He had enemies along the way. I mentioned some of these as well back there in verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me. So he's right up there, princes. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. So notice here, he's thinking, I'm king of Israel. I'm And there's enemies all around. It's those Philistines and all these other enemies, but not only the nations, but their leaders, and they're plotting against me. So what am I going to do? The enemies of nations around me are plotting against me. You ever been there? Of course not. But you got enemies of the nations plotting against you, or against him. What's he going to do? He says, I'm going to meditate in the Word of God, because I need to make sure I'm okay. I can't do much about that, but I can take care of myself. And so he brings that out. You might be thinking, well, I've got enemies on the job. There are people on the job. They hate me. They like to see me fired. Maybe they're trying to work to get me fired. They're always causing me problems and so on. Well, you can always be one who's confronting them and or always running to the boss and so on. Or you can just get in the Word of God and say, Lord, there's not much I can do about this. Other than I'm going to be right with thee and pray about this. All right, so he had enemies along the way. Verse 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. When people reproach us and make fun of us and so on and laugh at us, we can say, well, you know what? I know what the Bible says. I know where my relationship with the Lord, where I'm headed. And you might not like where you're headed. You can reproach me all you want, but I know the Lord. And then verse 95, for instance. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. So I'm going to get even with them. No, it didn't say that. That's the wrong version. He says, but I will consider thy testimonies. All right. I'm going to look into the Word of God. Or here at the end of the Psalm 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Persecuted me without a cause. So have you ever been attacked for no known cause? I mean, you're just walking along in life, minding your business, doing right, you know, and boom, somebody jumps all over you for something. Where'd this come from? They accuse you of something that's not right, or they just say, you know, they just don't like you. And so they just go after you. And so he knew what it was. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. So he was enjoying the word of God. Imagine that. He was enjoying the word of God. So he realized there were enemies along the way. He indicated there were blessings on the path. Blessings on the path would include being cleansed. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. There was protection along the way from sin. Verse 11. We read that he was revived in his heart several times. This comes up. Quicken me, he says, and verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Here in verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. He experienced the Lord's wisdom. Notice there in verse 98, Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. The question is, what's ever with him? Well, the Lord's commandments. he could walk in truth. Walk in truth. Notice there, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So he knew what truth was. He knows what truth is. The Bible is God's divine perspective on his creation. You want to know what his creation is about? Study the Bible. Now, Satan has a counter, just like in the garden. Yea, hath God said? He's got a counter. It's a counter plan. That's what the world has. The world has a counter plan. They have a counter interpretation of life. They look at things that are good and say that's evil. They look at things that are evil and they say that's good. See, they've got a counter understanding worldview. And you know that. You wonder why, how is the people can think like this? Where's your thinking come from? If you have a biblically educated mind, you're wondering, how can they think this way? But you look at society, you look at the news, what's right. going on here? This right. is just a contradiction. Yes. But somehow, we who are Bible believers are the evildoers in the world. We really are. And everything's twisted around here. Everything's twisted around. But we know the truth. We can have a biblical perspective on truth in God's creation. Because he created his creation with his word. And he tells us about his creation and his word. And if we listen to, obey his word, we will have a biblical understanding of this creation and of his plan. But otherwise, we'll be confused and utter chaos. All right. Well, anyway, the next time we'll actually get into the first eight verses here. In more detail, but he talks about different synonyms. We've got the law, for instance, in verse 1, and also in verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Again in verse 29, this is just several verses. remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. By the way, lying and the law are in contradistinction. The law says, thou shalt not lie. And so here we see some of the expressions for law. But as you go through Psalm 119, you can look at every verse. What's the synonym? That's one way to look at it. What's the synonym for the word of God in this verse? And as we see in David's life, he goes along, he's writing these eight-verse strophes, we might call them, and they seem to be a unit. And then perhaps the next day or next several days, he writes the next one, and he jumps from being up to down, and so on. And as you go through the psalm, he seems to hit the very bottom of the psalm in the kaf strophe. That's over there in verse 81. And this is about halfway through the psalm, and he's down at the bottom of the valley. And he's about ready to be consumed, destroyed. He stays there. And yet the Lord tells him to look upward in 89. And so he looks up and he sees in verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So he looks up, the word of God settled in heaven. This is a solution out of being in the bottom of the valley of the difficulties of life. And so we see this, but he was David wrote this. He wrote this in his lifetime. He wrote this as a young king. He wrote this coming out of being chased by Saul. He wrote this being a former shepherd. He wrote this now as a king over God's chosen people. And he knew that he couldn't legislate righteousness. God already gave the law. But if people aren't going to obey it, then he can't legislate it. So all he could take care of himself was himself in the midst of individuals that hated him, some external, some internal, some wanting to do away with him. But all he could do was focus on the word of God. But, you know, I say all he could do, that's everything. And that's the most important thing. So this week when difficulties come, don't look everywhere else. Get in the Word of God and say, all right, Lord's trying to bring my attention to something. And need to be focused on Him see what He has for us. All right, we'll stop at this point. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had, and we thank you for this psalm. We pray that you'll help us to understand the life of David and what he went through and make the application to us. Bless each one here, we pray, and give us a good remainder of the service, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.